Good morning. My name is Joseph Henson. I'm one of the non-staff elders here this morning. It's my privilege and blessing to get to open the Bible with you all today. And I wanted to let you know, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, there's some tables on either side of the auditorium with some stacks of red Bibles. Please grab one of those Bibles if you don't have one. If you don't own a Bible, please keep one of those red Bibles. You don't have to leave a $20 bill in this place. You can just take it. It's our free gift to you. It actually costs more than 20, probably, I don't know how much it costs, whatever. Page 977 is where we're going to be in that Bible this morning. We're going to be continuing our series in the book of Ephesians that we started several weeks ago. We're actually going to move out of order this morning a little bit. So this morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14 through 21. Next week, Vince is going to back up to the previous verses. We're just going to go flip-flop and go out of order this time. So this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So as we get started, let me just ask you a question. What's your go-to activity when life gets tough? What's your go-to activity when you start to feel like Princess Leia and the gang and you're in the walls are slowly closing in on you? Right. You know, it's funny. We all have different responses to pressure. Life's tough. We all, you know, I have a guy at work. Sometimes I say, hey, what's happening, Kenny? He says, I'm just hoping and coping, hoping and coping. And sometimes I can say, well, I'm right there with you. But, you know, one of the things, some things we do often is we turn to food to get us through those tough moments. Some people like to pull out the plastic and shop their troubles away. Some of us turn to nature. We go for a hike or walk out and look at the stars or do whatever we feel like outside. And others just go into denial, actually, and begin to pretend like all is well, while actually inside they're withering away. Well, our passage this morning opens up a much more reliable source of strength for us to draw from. It doesn't point us to stuff or food or ourselves or nature. Rather, it takes us straight to our Creator. And in a nutshell, it's a life-transforming power, a prayer for the power and presence of Jesus. It's a life-transforming prayer for the power and presence of Jesus. It's a prayer that we might be filled to overflowing with the love of Christ. If you know the life of Paul, you know that he knew from experience, personal experience, that nothing can transform us like Jesus can. His power and presence and his love can ignite our hearts and change the very direction of our lives. The presence of Jesus in us will change our perspective when things don't go our way. And when we feel like life has us in that vice grip, or when discouragement begins to erode our inner joy, or when we just flat out get bored with the Christian life, the presence and power and love of Jesus can change all of that. And prayers like the one before us today are so key in these moments. So let's read it together. Starting in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then the prayer closes with this benediction. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pause here and pray. Oh, Father, thank you. We thank you and we worship you this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to come together together, all the saints coming together to seek from you, to seek strength and power, that we might wrap our minds around the love that surpasses all human knowledge and experience. Help us, Lord, open our eyes to see the love of Jesus. Empower us by your Spirit so that we, when we leave here today, we will be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find this prayer of Paul's right in the middle of his letter, which causes us to ask, why did he stop midstream like this to pray? Whenever you're writing an email, you typically, I would guess, you don't stop in the middle of your email to pray. Or if you still write letters, I wrote my wife many letters when I was at basic training and when we were in college and separated, and I never really stopped to pray during any of them. But Paul is in the middle of his a letter and he stops to pray. Why is that? Well, the short answer is that he's worried about the Ephesians. He's worried about them. We know from the book of Acts that Paul had a close relationship with the Ephesian church. He lived there for about 3 years and he had grown to love them dearly. And he's worried that they would become discouraged at the fact that he was imprisoned facing an uncertain future. That's why he says in verse 13, I don't want you to lose heart. You can hear his pastoral care for them. He's sitting in a prison cell and he's worried about them. He says, I don't want you to lose heart, brothers and sisters. So what does he do? What's his response? Well, rather than continue to sit there and worry, he gets down on his knees. And he writes, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And from that point, a beautiful Spirit-inspired prayer begins to flow. And I love this prayer because it has such a tone of joy. It has a tone of confidence. And most importantly, it reveals a heart that's filled with love for Jesus and his church. And I was thinking, you know, you have to really admire a guy like Paul who can sit in a cold prison cell, not knowing the future, and get excited about Jesus and the church. I want to be like that. I want to be like him. So affected by what God is doing around me and in me that I can keep a genuine smile on my face and pray for others and not be crippled by my own circumstances. You know, we actually have some dear saints in this church who do just that. And I'm so thankful for the way they handle trial and tribulation out of a deep love and commitment to Christ. So Paul's response to pressure is prayer. Paul's response to pressure is prayer. But what does he ask for? And that's what that's in verses 16 through 19. That's what we're going to give most of our time to this morning. What is Paul after? What is he asking for in this prayer? Go back. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So notice that the first thing Paul prays for is inner strength. Inner strength. The entire prayer really is a prayer for the power and presence of Jesus. But the first specific thing he prays for is inner strength. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You know, if there's one thing our society celebrates, it's physical strength. Isn't that true? And there's a place for that. Been watching a lot of basketball lately, and I watch these players, and I admire these guys. They're so fit, and they're trim, and they're strong, and you know, and honestly, we feel better when we take care of ourselves. But as Paul prays for these brothers and sisters in Ephesus, he points out a greater need that we have, and that is our need for inner strength. You know, a car is only as good as the engine on the inside. And a Ford motor really won't work in a Maserati. And likewise, we can find ourselves fine on the outside. We can look fine on the outside, but at the same time be desperately weak on the inside. And Paul's well aware of that. And so he prays that God the Father may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, your inner being. What does he mean by inner being? Well, he says, he talks about our inner being. He really means our inner spirit, the inner self, which from a biblical point of view includes our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's also what the Bible calls our hearts, right? We hear the Bible speak about the heart a lot. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 4:23 that says, keep or guard your heart with all vigilance. Parents, I'm sure you've mentioned this proverb to your children many times. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So from the Bible's point of view, our heart is the control room of our affections and our intellect. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He means our hearts. He's praying that we could have, our hearts would be strengthened, the control center of our mind and our will and our emotions. And what he says is that our hearts need to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. So he's asking for a very specific type of strength, strengthened by with power through the Spirit of God. Why do our hearts need to be strengthened? Well, I think it's fairly obvious because we live in a fallen world that leaves us weak and vulnerable. You know, the stress of daily life and relational problems, disappointments, temptations to sin, and discouraging circumstances, we all experience these types of things. And they can all take a toll on our souls. And they can often render us open to the devil's attempts to ruin our lives or make us ineffective for the kingdom of God. But that's where this kind of prayer comes in. You know, God doesn't bring us to life. We read in chapter 2 where he made us alive in Christ. But God doesn't bring us to life and then walk away, leaving us to do the rest on our own. He doesn't expect us to rev up ourselves like a high-powered sports car and generate our own energy for the Christian life. No, rather, he gives us free access to the richest source of inner strength you can imagine. And it comes as we, like Paul, get down on our knees and ask the Father for the power of his Spirit deep, deep down in our inner being. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad that God just doesn't turn us on and then leave us to ourselves to figure the rest out, to live out his agenda for our lives? He's right with us, and he gives us the richest of resources. Paul uses the language. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may grant you to be strengthened. So it gets better than this. Let's look again at the passage. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What's he praying for? He's praying here for the very presence of Jesus. He's praying for the very presence of Jesus. The question is, what does that mean? We already know these people are believers already. They already have Christ in their hearts, so to speak. But Paul's talking about something more. He wants Jesus to be in full control. He wants us to experience Jesus in a deep and personal way. He wants Jesus dwelling in us, in our hearts by faith. And the word that Paul uses for dwell here means to settle down, to be at home, to know every room in the house. I'm sure you've all moved into a new house and eventually you get settled in there. You begin to learn the house and all the intricacies of it, the closets and where everything is, and you begin to make it your own. Well, that's what he has in mind here, that Jesus is settling down in our hearts, that he's at home, that he knows every room in the house. And we need Jesus in the house. He needs to be running the house, in fact. And because when Jesus is running the house of our hearts, that's a good thing. That is a good thing. If you're like me, your house is probably filled with a lot of stuff. But you know what? So is your heart. So is your heart. It holds your hopes. It holds your dreams. It holds your fears. It holds your desires. It holds your aspirations, your delights, your affections for things and for people you love. But of all the things that we can find in our hearts, the most important thing we need is a person. We need the Lord Jesus there. Why? Because the bottom line of our lives is all about what's in our hearts. The bottom line of our lives is all about what's in our hearts. Being a Christian, being a disciple, it's really a matter of the heart, you see. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of trusting Christ, of walking with him, loving him, and obeying him from the heart and willingly. Not because we have to, but because we get to. We want to. And there's a huge difference. You know, I don't know if they still do this or not, but we talk, you know, about children. And just invite Jesus into your heart. Ask Jesus into your heart. I heard of one kid one time who asked Spider-Man into his heart. So I'm not so sure if that's the greatest method of evangelism is, you know, just asking Jesus into our hearts. And it really is it's a tough concept for us to get, being, you know, living in such a material world and not really getting the inner spiritual side of who we are, this idea of Jesus dwelling in our hearts. And I'm afraid we often equate it with coming to church or doing religious type things. But Paul's prayer really doesn't give us that option, doesn't paint that picture. Jesus dwelling in our heart means more than simply coming to church or having a quiet time even. Or going on a retreat, although those things are wonderful and we there's such means of grace. Jesus dwelling in our heart is not exactly equal to those things. And it's more than having an opinion about Jesus or knowing certain orthodox facts about him. True, we want to think the right things about Christ, but we also want to experience his presence, do we not? Sometimes there's a difference between head knowledge and soul experience and heart experience. I remember as a young man, I would watch my dad saw up some trees and cut into tree trunks with his chainsaw. And man, I loved it. Sawdust flying everywhere, and it's around, he's doing all this stuff. And I'm just standing there like, man, I wish I could do that. One day, he handed me the chainsaw, and he let me do it. And what a profound difference between watching my dad do it and getting to do it myself. We had a big John Deere tractor. And I used to love watching my dad on that tractor. I was like, man, I wish I could do that. I knew about it, and he would explain to me how the gears work and how to make it go. But it was nothing like the day when he let me climb up on it and sit there, crank it, put it in gear, and go off myself, right? I was experiencing that John Deere. As a musician, I go to a lot of master classes, watch a lot of videos, you know, do a lot of things trying to learn about the saxophone. But there's nothing like going to a gig and opening that case and getting that saxophone in my hands and beginning to play and have it become a living thing. That's the difference in the head knowledge and actually experiencing the thing. I love hamburgers. In fact, I'm kind of hungry right now. But you can look at a menu and read a mouth-watering description of a giant hamburger, or see a picture of a delicious, frosty strawberry milkshake, which happens to be my favorite. But that's not experiencing it. You don't experience it until you put your teeth in, you sink your teeth into it. And until that strawberry milkshake is dancing on your taste buds. Those are such weak illustrations. But I'm just trying to communicate the difference between the head knowledge and actually experiencing Christ. And having Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Having a living, genuine relationship with Him. It means that, in a sense, our hearts are connected with His. And there's an intertwining of His will with ours, that we actually love Him and want to know Him more and to want to experience Him. I want to experience His joy in worship, don't you? And I think we do here on Sunday mornings. I want to experience the forgiveness of Christ. When I get on my knees and I confess to Him, Lord, I've sinned, would You please forgive me? Want to experience His peace when I'm walking through trials. And we can experience courage when our fears are knocking on our door. It all comes out of that living relationship with Christ. And truly, this is what we were made for. We're made for a life-giving relationship with our Creator God. That's why food and stuff and nature and things of that like that, they really don't satisfy us. They can't satisfy our souls. And here's the amazing thing. The triune God is pursuing us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is pursuing you and me. Not so He can know us at a distance. The Lord isn't interested in knowing us at a distance or having a long distance relationship with us. He wants to dwell in us. That's a theme from all throughout the whole Bible, that they will be my people. I will be their God. I will dwell with them. And I'm praying that He's pursuing you right now as we look at this passage, and that the Holy Spirit is prompting you and inspiring you to spend more time with Him in prayer, to seek Him more and involve Him in every moment of your life, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So what are some of the obstacles? Okay, that's the ideal. We want to experience Jesus. We want to walk with Him and talk with Him and tell Him that He's ours. But there, it's easier said than done. Jesus being in control of our lives means that our wills must be submitted to His, right? But I think we'll all agree that that's much easier said than done, isn't it? The submission of our wills to Christ. There are a lot of obstacles that I face and that we all probably share. Our own spiritual inconsistencies, forgetting to pray, neglecting Bible study, things of that nature. But I think another obstacle that we face more and more is these constant like messages, almost like text messages that we get from the culture. Things like, don't let anyone tell you what to do. Or, be your own boss. It's your life. It's your body. It's your money, your time. You're in charge. You make the decisions. That kind of attitude and those sorts of messages permeate our society. It's on TV. It's in sports. It's on campus and it's in the classrooms. It's everywhere. And you know, you can only absorb those ideas for so long until they really begin to become a problem. They begin to have an effect on our own willingness to submit ourselves to Christ, even as people who are His disciples, people who want to follow Him. That's why we need the Spirit's mighty power in our inner being. That's why we need to pray for the presence and power of Jesus to strengthen us when we're tempted to grasp for our own personal autonomy and independence. You know, this message is, this prayer is right in the middle of Paul's letters we mentioned between chapters 1-3 and then 4-6. And in 4-6, we're going to see that we're going to get some different kind of messages that call us to a radically different lifestyle than we might be used to, certainly than we see in our culture. And the Lord is really going to get into our business in chapters 4-6. He's going to tell us how he wants us to live out our lives. He's going to actually tell us how he wants us to live at home, at work, in our marriages, at school. And we're going to need his grace and power to do what he asks of us. So again, we need to pray for the presence and power of Jesus in order to live the way he wants us to. And there's one more thing in Paul's prayer that I want to look at and that we need. And that is, we'll find it in verse 18. Let's go back to verse 17. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Every time I read that, and I try to marry that to the idea that Paul's sitting in a prison cell with a chain on him, he doesn't know what his future is. I mean, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that he's there and he's got a meditation going on in his heart about the love of Jesus. That's so amazing to me. But here, I believe in this portion of his prayer, we hit the bedrock of discipleship. And that is the love that Jesus has for us. Notice Paul says that believers in Christ are already rooted and grounded in love. The verbs he uses here are in the perfect tense, meaning that a present state of things based upon something that has already taken place in the past. They're already rooted and grounded in love. And that rooting and grounding took place at a point in the past. In other words, our new life in Christ already rests on the bedrock of God's sovereign love. You remember chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, in love, he predestined us to become his sons and daughters. That's the bedrock and foundation of discipleship. It's the foundation and bedrock of our calling in our new life in Christ. We've already experienced and been changed by the love of God in and through Christ's redeeming work. But there's more. More to the love of Christ than we can see on our own. It's deeper and wider and higher and longer than we can imagine. And according to Paul's prayer, we need a supernatural power that will enable us to grasp it, to comprehend it in all its fullness. I was thinking it's kind of like a masterpiece from Bach or Mozart or Rachmaninoff. I'm a huge Rachmaninoff fan. We can hear it with our ears, but there's so much there that we have to hear it again and again. We have to go back to it over and over, listening for every chord, every theme, every color, every hue woven into the fabric of their music. How much deeper is the love of Christ toward us? How much richer is the sound of his grace? How much sweeter are the harmonies of his love and the tones of his forgiveness? We can barely take it in. One hymn writer put it this way: how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. You know that hymn? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Lord, make that name sweeter in our ears. But what if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian? How can you come to know the love of Christ? How can you come to know the love of Christ? Well, maybe in our performance-based society where we are generally rewarded for good work or performing well, maybe you're tempted to think that the love of Jesus is like that, something you can earn by being a good person or by pursuing some great humanitarian cause. But you need to understand that Jesus' love is more than we can ever earn. Can you earn the universe? Can any of us possibly earn all the galaxies and stars and worlds beyond anything human eyes have ever seen? Much less can we ever earn the love of Christ. Believe it or not, the Bible says it's a gift, full and free. The Bible tells us his love was lavished upon us while we were still separated from him, without hope and without God in this world. Maybe you feel like that this morning. The Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, unholy, unworthy, and uninterested. Even so, he gave himself to the justice and judgment of God so you could know his love and forgiveness. One of my favorite hymns puts it this way: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's how you can know the love of Christ. That's how any of us will ever come to know the love of Jesus. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You can't earn the love of Jesus. You simply receive it by faith, with an open hand and a willing heart. And can I add this, just as a tag along to that? The love of Jesus is not fickle and moody. You may have experienced a kind of love in your life that's just sort of moody and unpredictable. He's not going to get mad at you every time you mess up and stop loving you. You can trust him. His love is unchanging. His love is steady and predictable. Maybe you're here and you've been hurt by someone, or you've been hurt by someone who said they loved you, but then they let you down. You know, I'm sure they meant well, but they're not Jesus. Human love can let us down, but his love is not tainted by sin and self. His is a love that's so great and so vast and so perfect that Paul says we need a supernatural strength to even begin to comprehend it. Look back at verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul wants the indescribable love of Christ to sink down from our heads into our hearts. I get a sense that he's completely overwhelmed with the love of Jesus. I think he's overwhelmed as he thinks about it. And you know, that's what gospel love does. That's what Jesus' love does. It amazes us. It overwhelms us, and it takes us by surprise. It can ignite our hearts. His love moves us to worship. It's why we come here on Sunday morning, to worship him. His love has moved us in that direction. It moves us to prayer. It moves us to service. It moves us, like Paul, from serving ourselves to serving others around us. It moves us to open our wallets and give to God's mission in the world and to others in need. It moves us to use our time and skills and gifts to bless others. The immeasurable love of Jesus can capture our imagination. We can become fascinated by it. and distracted by it. We can lift our heads and gaze upon it, pondering in awe and wonder that he could love with such a holy and pure love a people who are so undeserving. And wonder of wonders, we can be filled with the love of Christ. Look at 19b, where he says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. As I stared at that sentence this week, I was like, how do you respond to that? Honestly, I'm not completely sure what Paul means by this, but I know it has something to do with Jesus being so in control of us, so powerfully present in us, that we become like vessels that are overflowing with the immeasurable love of God in Christ, that our hearts become so ignited with a passion for Christ that all the trial and discouragement and suffering and temptation in the world can't put out the flame. I want to be filled. We want to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So lastly, as we look at this prayer, what's our ultimate goal when we pray like this? What is our ultimate goal? What are we after when we pray like this? Look at verse 20. Now to him, this is an amazing benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him, and here it is, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's our goal. The glory of God in the church, in this church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Paul's at the end of his prayer, but he's clearly not at the end of his passion. Look how awesome his God is. He's able to do far more abundantly. The NIV reads immeasurably more than we can ask or think. This is our vision of the triune God. He has no weaknesses. He has no limits. Our God has no lack of information. His power to accomplish his mission to save a people for himself is unhindered by anything under heaven. Let this be for you a vision, a soul vision of grandeur, of confidence, hope and expectation. And brothers and sisters, if your vision of God is less than this, lift up your heads. Lift up your eyes. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Study him. Meditate on him. Seek him. And behold your God of sovereign love. Make no mistake, he's going to bring glory to himself. Isn't that reassuring? He could do it without us, but he's chosen to do it with us. This church and you are a part of the plan. We've been united to Christ, and his mission was all about the glory of God. Therefore, our mission is to proclaim his glory in all of life, in whatever context God has placed you. And we have no reason to doubt and every reason to be confident, because there's a power at work in us, Paul says, that is able to accomplish things that are beyond our best prayers and our wildest dreams. The best prayer you could ever pray, he's able to do far abundantly above and beyond that. There's a power at work within us, and that power is the presence and love of Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of our union with Christ, His being in full control of our lives individually and as a community of believers. That blows my mind. And I'll just be honest with you. This benediction in verse 20 and 21, it gets me going. It ignites my heart. It invigorates me. And it fills me with such a sense of anticipation and expectation. I really have had that sense of anticipation and expectation for our church for some time now. And this verse only compounds it. It just adds fuel to the fire. I was telling some of the guys on Friday that I feel like the Lord is at work in our church. Would you agree with that? He's at work in this church. He's stirring our hearts, and He's giving us a fresh flow of joy and commitment to Him. There have been some moments in our time of worship recently where, and singing, that I've just had such an overwhelming sense of the presence of God, His grace among us. And in other contexts, like when we get together after the service to pray, and praying for you all at our elders' meetings, and interacting with many of you here, I've just been filled with a sense of anticipation and excitement. And while praying that God would send a great revival here, that we would see marriages healed, that we would see people come to Christ, that we'd see more and more families engaged for the gospel in our communities, that we would see young men and women with a sense of calling into the Lord's work, and many other things. Wouldn't you love to see that? Wouldn't you love to see an unusual move of God here among us? Is it okay with you if God does far more abundantly than all we can ask or think right here at 5200 Ox Road or over on the campus or in your own lives? Do you think He's able? Do I think He's able? Are we willing to ask Him to do it and to make us vessels that are filled to overflowing with Him, with His immeasurable grace and love? There's nothing more I'd rather see than the mighty hand of God move in our midst. So I think it would be really sweet if we close by saying verse 20 and 21 together. And if we could make it our sincere prayer that God would do what He wants to do among us for His glory and for future generations. Can we do this together? If we have the verse on the screen, why don't we just, I told Vince we weren't going to do this, but why don't we just stand? And as we pray this, I want you to be filled. I want you to just experience the power of Christ. And I pray that He would just fill us with a sense of anticipation and expectation at what He is able to do. Let's do it. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Can we do it one more time? Yes. Okay. You pray your translation and I'll pray mine. Yes. Oh gosh, I can't see that. I'll turn around. Okay, let's do it. Are you ready? Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So, Father, please do it. Please hear our hearts. Fill us with a strength that comes not from within, not from the store, not from nature, but from the power and presence of our Savior. That we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that blows our mind. And may you receive all the glory in this church, in Christ Jesus, forever and forever, in this generation and in everyone to come. Amen.